Romans again in chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12 here. And while you're turning, let me turn all this stuff on. Romans chapter number 12. We have started that section in the book of Romans where the Apostle Paul is teaching us not only just to apply the doctrine, but he's teaching us how to apply it, how it actually works. And let me go over here real quick. Romans 12, I'm going to start at verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you again for the time that we can look into your word and gather together as a family of believers to for the purpose of having open hearts and open minds to what your word says, and thereby understanding what reality is, and then with the willingness in our heart to allow your word to do the transforming and hence to conform us to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. All right, a couple of things just to once again bring back to our frame of reference here as we're here in this section of Romans. We've already talked about from verse 1 that the fact that you and I as believers that we are living sacrifices. So you want to remember that. The difference between the sacrifices in the Old Testament and you as a living sacrifice is that sacrifice in the Old Testament, that thing was dead, as well as it also had no choice. Well, you are dead to sin, but alive unto God, and you and I as believers, you have a choice. That's a living sacrifice. Which one do you suppose God would rather have? The dead animal that had no choice, or you as a living saint of the Most High God with a choice choosing to serve Him? See the great difference there? So we talked a little bit about, in fact, we talked extensively about that a few weeks back. We talked about the fact that it is a service that's based on reason. See the last two words of verse 1, reasonable service. Reasonable service. Service based on reason as compared to based on what? Emotion or guessing, feelings. There's nothing wrong with emotion. There's nothing wrong with feelings. It's just they're not the source of God's Word. They're not the source of revelation. The emotions are meant to follow, right? He says at the next verse, he says, and be not conformed to this world. Is God interested in us being conformed? Yes. To the image of His Son. That's exactly right. Just not to this world. And the difference, what makes the difference whether or not we're conformed to the image of His Son or whether we're conformed to this world is what's the resource that we're trusting in to accomplish that conforming, right? We're either trusting in God's Word working in us or we're trusting in this world's Word working in us. See that? He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And it says here, by the renewing of your mind. We talked extensively last week about that, the renewing of your mind. Now, how many of us need to have our minds renewed? If you're a believer, yeah. And next question, and you kind of answered it, how often do we need to have our minds renewed? Okay, there we go. Yeah, so actually daily, that won't cut it, right? Yeah. Continually, nonstop, we need to constantly remind ourselves about who God says we are in Christ. Between the break of the Sunday school session and this session right here, Jonathan came up and made a real interesting comment, real thoughtful comment about how Satan, because remember we were talking about Satan appearing as an angel of light, and what happens is that his lie program, yea hath God says, causes us, seeks to get us to do what? What did you say, Jonathan? Say it loud so I can hear you. See that? That's incredible. That's how it works. That he wants us to doubt what the truth is by saying, yea, if God said. So now, okay, well, if I can't trust my life to that, what can I trust it? So I start looking for something else upon which to trust my life, and it's not the truth. See? So we have to transform how? By the renewing of our mind, right? Yes, quickly. Go ahead. With and form. Yes. That way. this world system. That's exactly right. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so now look at the last part of that verse there. It says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Today we want to talk about the will of God. Now, the will of God is a gigantic subject, and it's something that we obviously can't cover in one lesson. As you study the Bible, you're always fundamentally studying about the will of God. You really are, even if you don't realize it, that's what you're studying about. So the will of God is going to be a study that you will be doing the rest of your entire life as a believer, okay, not just in this one little short session here. But because the Apostle Paul does talk in that verse about the issue of the will of God, it's imperative that we understand some things about the will of God. So we're going to talk about some real basic things about the will of God this morning. But I promise you, things that even though they might sound basic and are basic, they actually are quite profound and important. And if we will trust what God's Word says about His will, it'll save us from so much confusion, so much heartache out there. But this issue about the will of God will challenge us. It'll absolutely challenge us when it comes to our thinking about how we know and discern the will of God. Let me use a couple of statements that are quite prominent among not just Christian people, but just in the world in general when it talks about trying to figure out the will of God or know the will of God. Have you ever heard the statement, God works in mysterious ways? Ever heard that statement? When do people say things like that?
When they don't understand.
Yeah, yeah. That's true, yeah. Well, that's exactly right. When they say God works in mysterious ways. Why do people say things like that? Okay, that's another time when they say it. Yes, Mark, go ahead. When do
people...
Yeah. Yes.
Yes.
It doesn't work, so then they say, yeah, God works in mysterious ways. It's a common statement that not only is made by believers, by the Christian community, but frankly it's made by the secular community as well, not just believers. Oftentimes you'll hear things about like the hurricane, not so much this one right now, but remember when it hit Louisiana, Katrina. Yeah, well, God works in mysterious ways when they talk about tsunami and flood. It is a quite common statement, not only among believers, but even in the secular world, where God works in mysterious ways. Okay, so understand something. That statement is a statement of absolute unbelief. Did you know that? To say, well, God works in mysterious ways, you can't make that statement by faith. Right? Understand that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So has God in His Word said anything about His will? And has He in His Word said anything about how He is working? Yeah. So to make the statement God works in mysterious ways, that's a statement of absolute unbelief. You cannot make that statement as a believer. Okay? Let's think about some other statements that people make. And my purpose here, please understand, my purpose is not to say everybody else is wrong and we're right. That's never my purpose, honestly. You guys know that, okay? It's never my purpose. When we talk about things in terms of trying to contrast truth as compared to what's not the truth, it's not to say, well, they're wrong and we're right. That's not the objective. That's not the intention. It is, frankly, sometimes just to kind of wake some people up to the reality that a lot of us are saying things just that are not the truth, so stop saying them. Don't believe those things, all right? So again, it's not to try to put ourselves above everybody and say we know everything, because the fact is we're not above everybody. We don't know everything, all right? I've been studying some things just recently about some interesting things, and I'm saying, wow, I got to kind of rethink this. You know, the more you study, the more you find out you don't know everything, okay? So at any rate, there are some other things that people tend to say when it comes to the will of God that, well, let me ask you this. Well, God led me. And then fill in the blank. Well, how did He lead you? Well, He opened doors. He closed windows. The very famous statement in Sound of Music, she said something like, when God closes the door, He always opens a window. Remember, Julie Andrews, I think, said that was famous for that statement, you know. But those kind of concepts, we say, well, God led me. Okay, but how did He lead you? Well, I prayed about it, and I just felt really good about that. Things like that. Another way that they talk about God leading, they said, well, I was really, really talking to the Lord about this, and I just had this inner impression that this was the way to go. Okay? So that's another. This whole issue about the will of God, unfortunately, there's a lot of just bad doctrine out there. I don't know any other way to say it and be kind about it, and I do want to be kind. But at the same time, Paul says, speak the truth in love. There is just an overwhelming amount of false information or misunderstanding, miscommunicating about the will of God, how to know it. Can it be known? Or is it something that's mysterious that you're really kind of going around in a guessing game? How many of you have ever played pin the tail on the donkey? Well, come on now. Okay, long time ago, but we did at some point. Okay. Yeah, last week Joe says, you know.
So,
they always made John be the donkey. So, all right. So, anyway. So, you know the idea. You put a blindfold on. Somewhere over there, there's a donkey. Okay, so you stick the donkey on the wall or whatever, and you point the guy. Okay, there's the donkey right there. Okay, I got it. You know, so then you blindfold the person. You spin them around and everything, you know, spin them around and so forth. Then a couple more times and everything. Where are you? Are you all out here now? Hey, yeah, there you go. So, and the guy, you know, he's like this, first of all, just after turning a few times and everything. He's got blindfolds. So now you say, okay, now walk. You know, first he trips up. Listen, sometimes it's almost like we think that finding the will of God is kind of like that. The world's spinning you around. You're blindfolded because God works in mysterious ways. Somewhere out there is the will of God, the donkey, you know, and we're going to try to find it. Listen, you know that's not a walk of faith. Paul says things like this, for we know. He says things like, know ye not. He says things like, I would not have you to be ignorant. He says, I am persuaded. Do those kinds of statements sound like a guy is living his life with the idea of, well, we're just not really sure about the will of God, what we should do, so let's just do the best we can. Those are not the kind of statements of someone who thinks that the will of God is mysterious out that you can't know it. Okay. Plus, look at the verse itself that we're talking about. Look at verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may guess what is that good and acceptable. That verse says that you may prove it. Well then, if that's true, then what do you know for sure about the will of God? It's provable. Therefore, it's knowable. It's written down. See that? Okay, we're done with my lesson. Let's pray. No, look at this. Look at something else. Look at verse 2. Again, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? The renewing of what? What did we find from last week's study? What is it that actually we use to transform the renewing of our mind? What is it? It's the Word of God, right? It's Scripture. So if it's the Word of God that is the believer's resource that is going to do the transforming, it's going to transform the mind, and then it says, that you may prove, then by default, what is it? Where is it that we're going to find the will of God? It has to be in the Word of God. See that? So, yes, and that's true. We'll get there, okay? That's a very good point there, okay? So listen, I've got five or six points here, and I'm just going to go through most of these real quickly and everything, and I'm spending a little time on the last one, okay? Number one, this is real simple. God's will can be known. God's will can be known. The fact that that verse says that you may prove what is, and then good, acceptable, perfect will of God, that absolutely demands that God's will can be known objectively. All right? Number two, God's will has been revealed. Guess where? Not in the signposts, not in the feelings, not in the burning in the bosom, not just in emotions, things like that, right? God's will has been revealed, written down. Where? In the Word of God. And as John just mentioned, a very important caveat here, God's whole entire will is revealed in His entire Word. That is the big picture, right? And when it comes for you and me today to understand and know God's will as far as what He wants, what He is doing today, therefore you have to rightly divide the Word of truth. You have to recognize where we are in the outworking of God's Word. That phrase there, rightly dividing the Word of truth, that phrase has fallen on hard times. I know people just get tired of hearing it and so forth. But listen, God the Holy Spirit, that's the word He chose. I think He's probably selected pretty well. You know, things like that. Words like the dispensation of the grace of God. Things like that. Ambassadors. Those are all words that God the Holy Spirit chose to use. So therefore, we really shouldn't be ashamed to use those words or be afraid to use those words, right? When God tells us about His will, He tells us from beginning to end the big picture. Therefore, by understanding the whole big picture, he says, now here's how you can understand your part in the big picture. So point number two is simply this. God's will has been revealed. It's written down in His Word. Okay? Look with me over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Like I say, these first few points I'm going to go through real quickly, because I want to spend more time on the last one. I have 5 points here. All right, look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Watch this. Look how he gives us the big picture here. I'm going to start at verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his what? So if that verse says having made known, then it has his will made known, been made known. Absolutely. His will has been made known. Let's keep reading. He says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now there, in a sense, there's the big picture. His plan and purpose is to gather together in one all things in heaven and earth, all those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, both in heaven and earth, under the headship and authority of Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all things. That's His big picture plan. That is God's will. See that? And it is going to be glory to Him, in which you're a part of that, right? That's the big picture. All right? That's what you'd say. We kind of say Genesis to Revelation, but technically it's before Genesis to beyond Revelation when you think about it. Because Paul takes us before the foundation of the world and in the ages to come. See that? So you can see that this is truly the big picture. God's will has been made known. It has been written down. It's in His Word. Let me have you do a quick contrast here. This I got to find back here. Deuteronomy. Let me do this here real quick. Yes, that's why I said even beyond Revelation. Yes, that's a very good point, Joe. Okay, watch this. Go to Deuteronomy 29. Hold your place there in Ephesians 1. Go to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy chapter number 29. Now, this is towards the end of Moses' ministry. He is going to die before... He actually doesn't get to go into the land. He dies before that. Joshua takes him into the land. But he is preparing that generation that is going to go into the land. He's preparing them to go into the land and then to operate in the land and so forth, right? Now, so he's written Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and he's writing Deuteronomy, and he's telling them all this information. So as he's kind of summarizing the fact that God has revealed His will to them, look at what he says. 29:29. This is an interesting verse, really interesting verse. Okay, 29:29. He says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now think about that. At the time Moses writes the book of Deuteronomy, had God revealed His entire will? Absolutely not. When he says the secret things belong to the Lord, did Moses, by making that statement, did Moses clearly understand that there were other things that God was yet going to reveal? Yeah, absolutely. Now, Moses knew nothing about the dispensation of grace. I'm talking about that. But he knew that there were still things pertaining to Israel and pertaining to the reconciliation of this earth that had yet to be revealed. Moses knew that. So he says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which He has revealed, they pertain unto us and to our children. So, question. Even in Moses' day, would Moses have ever used the statement, God works in mysterious ways? Why not? Yes, exactly right. Because even if there was information that God had not yet revealed, which Moses clearly identifies there was, even if that was so, Israel was not responsible or accountable for that information. See that? So even if there was this secret will of God back there, and again, Moses knew nothing about the mystery of the dispensation of grace, nothing at all. But even if there was information that had not yet been revealed, and he clearly indicates there was, Israel was not yet responsible for that information. See that? Well, by the time you fast forward, way fast forward in human history to the writings of the Apostle Paul, you find out that God did in fact have some information that He never told Moses about, He never told Isaiah, Jeremiah, anybody about until He first told the Apostle Paul. And that information pertains to the present dispensation of grace and God's plan and purpose with what He's doing today to reconcile the heavenly places. All right? So, the fact is that God's will is knowable. That's point number one. Point number two, God's will has been revealed. Number three, even if... Now, this isn't number three. This is still a number two. Okay, sorry. Listen. Even if there is some aspect of God's will that God has not yet revealed... And by the way, listen very carefully. That is not so. Yes, it's complete. But even if it was so, even if God's Word was not yet complete, and it is complete, so I'm making a hypothetical that is an absolute nonsense, non-reality, but I'm trying to do this on purpose. Even if there was some part of God's will that God has not made known, can you know it, and therefore can you be accountable to it? No and no. See that? God's will has been made known. It is revealed in His Word, and His Word is complete. Okay? Look with me over to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Watch this now. Watch this. Ephesians 3, I'm going to start at verse 9 this time. Ephesians 3, 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid, where? Okay, so Moses didn't know about it. No, those guys did until first revealed to the Apostle Paul, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 10. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has this eternal purpose. A purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you use the word purpose, what's implied in using the word purpose? No, not chance. What else? Therefore, what's our subject this morning? The will of God. The will of God. If He uses the word purpose, implied in using the word purpose, demands will. It demands intention. See that? Otherwise, it makes no sense at all. Okay? So when He says the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So point number two is this, is God's purpose, His will, has been revealed. It's revealed in the written Word of God, and it's the written Word of God that is to renew our minds, and as it renews our minds, it does the transforming, and hence the conforming to the image of His Son. See what's going on there? Okay, point number three. Point number three, God's will. Listen very carefully to this one. God. Think about how simple this is, but this one gets us upset. God's will centers around what He is doing rather than what we are doing. Let me say it again. God's will centers around what He is doing rather than what we are doing. Now, why is that statement so challenging? What did you say, Christy? Listen, that's why right there. The reason is because we are interested in what we are doing. God's will centers around what God's doing. Our will centers around what we are doing. God's will centers around what He's accomplishing. Our will tends to center around what we want God to do to accomplish our will. I mean, isn't that so? Yeah. I people get way upset on this issue. But I'm praying about this. I'm praying that God would do this. I'm praying that... Fine, pray. Pray without ceasing, the Word of God says. But understand this. God's will centers around what He is doing. You see that? And the tendency that we have... And I'm like you and you're like me. Okay? So you guys understand that. Right? I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. We're all members one of another in Christ. And Romans is going to talk about that. But the tendency is that when it comes to prayer, when it comes to intervention, the will of God, we do tend to look at things more so from our perspective. And I understand. What else can we do? Understand that? But what we want to do is we want to allow the Word of God to transform our thinking so now that we'll think more like God's perspective and apply His thinking to the situation in life. God's will focuses on what He's doing rather than on what we are doing. We want to reverse that. We want to have God come along and fit into our plans and have God conform His will. We want God to be transformed by the renewing of His mind with our plans. And that doesn't work.
That didn't sound good.
It didn't say. That doesn't. Yeah. You know? We do. We say things like, "Lord, if it be thy willing." We even have a phrase for that, a verse out of the Bible for that. But we still mean, "Lord, you change your will to fit my will," is what we tend is it. That is how we tend to do it. And again, I know that this cuts to the heart issue. I know people get upset when we talk about this and so forth. But I think that someone just frankly just needs to say it sometimes. I need to tell myself it. Okay, Jonathan, you had. It is our nature. Yes, it is our nature to be, "I will, I will, I will." See, we want God to conform. But the Bible says God created man in His own image, and man's been trying to return the favor. You understand that? We're trying to get God to conform to our image. Okay, so number three is this. Is God's will centers around what He is doing. It doesn't center around our will. Okay? Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. God's will doesn't center around our will. Rather, a walk of faith is a willingness to believe God's word with what He says He's doing, and then a willingness to let our hearts be changed by His will and therefore render reasonable service to Him. See that? It's a heart battle. It's a heart battle every day. Go ahead, Tom. Yes.
A lot of churches, a lot of people believe they walk in the will
to Israel instead of, yes.
Judgments and decisions on that will.
Yes, exactly right.
Their will with it.
Yeah.
The importance is that working with what God said.
What He's doing today. That's right, yeah. Okay, look over to 1 Timothy 2. Now watch this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 3, it says this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Okay, question. Did I give you the right reference there? Okay, question. Did we just read the will of God? What is it? Okay, it's twofold. Number one, God wants lost people to get saved. Lost. He wants lost people to get saved, and He wants saved people to get what? Edified. See that? So He wants to bring people out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. He wants to take them out of Adam and put them into Christ, okay? Then those that trusted Him to get into Christ, He wants them to learn to trust Him to build them up and have Christ formed in them. He wants them to be edified, to come to the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of what He's doing, and that's that whole issue of right division that you keep talking about, that whole issue of what God's doing today. See that? So you can see that God tells us His will, and He is behind what He is doing. And what He's doing, He's seeking to save lost people and edify saints. That's what He's seeking to do. So, if that's the will of God, I couldn't hear what you said, Ken. Yes, that's the renewing process for the believer. Okay, so if that is God's will, if that's God's purpose, then what is the reasonable service that should be for us the result of the transforming of our mind? To do that, to also allow that desire to cause us to reach out to the lost and edify the saints. See that? Not only that, if you look with me over to Galatians 6, look at Galatians 6. Again, this is a gigantic subject. There's no way we can cover this just in this one lesson or even next Sunday. But it is something that is vital. It's something obviously very important. Look over to Galatians 6. God's will centers around what He is doing, doesn't center around what our will is. But He does tell us what He's doing, and you're going to see the fourth point is that He invites us to be labored together with Him. I'm not there yet. Okay, I'm jumping ahead here. Watch this. This is back on the issue of God's will centers on what He's doing. Galatians 6, verse 14. Watch this. It says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now watch verse 15. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what?" What's that? That's the body of Christ. Hence the whole issue of right division, right? That's what God's doing today. He's forming the church, the body of Christ. So you see how Paul can say at verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth." What does the word avail mean? Availeth. It means to have value, to merit, to be of value, that type of thing, right? So in Christ, what matters? Does circumcision matter?
No.
How about does uncircumcision matter? How about the new creature? Then that's what God's doing. God is doing what matters to Him. He's doing His will. His will. His will centers around what He is doing. And what He is doing is He's forming the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. That's why He tells us that He wants all men to be saved. That's how they get into the body of Christ. And He wants those who are in the body of Christ to be edified, built up. See that? God's will centers around what He is doing rather than what we are doing. Okay, quickly. Got to go quick. Fast.
Is there only one definition of will?
Yes. Yes. Yes and no. Let's keep going. We'll get there. Okay, yes and no. When you talk about the phrase, the will of God, you're talking about God's purpose. Now, that purpose has a lot of things to see it all accomplished in the end. Okay, and that's kind of what we're driving. I'm trying to get there. I really am, okay? All right. Go with me, if you would, now to 1 Corinthians chapter number, what is it, 3 here? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3. Yes. The question was, does God's will have more than one aspect to it? And yes, it does. There's this overall purpose to bring all things together under the headship and authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what He's doing today to accomplish that purpose has to do with forming the church, the body of Christ. And how He's going to form the church, the body of Christ, is people have got to get saved to get in the body of Christ, and then they got to be built up. So see how these are all built together? So you've got the big plan and purpose. There's God's overall will. But in order to accomplish that overall will, He kind of breaks it down for us into smaller steps so we can get in line with Him and do what He's doing. Okay? Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. Watch this. Tell you what, let's go back at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 3, 5. It says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" I have what? Apollos what? God gave the increase. See the pattern there? See how we are laborers together with Him? Keep reading. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." See, we're members one of another, right? "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Watch verse 9. Here's the point. "For we are laborers together with God." See that? So point number 4 is this. God invites us to labor together with Him in accomplishing His will. God invites us. He wants us to be a part of laboring together in accomplishing His will. Let me have you notice an illustration. Go with me to Philippians chapter number 2 here. Did Joe, go ahead. You're going
to
say something? I've clarified that many times. Yes. I've clarified that many times. We absolutely are saying, so don't miss this either here today or listening back over the internet. We're talking about His will today in the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay? And again, I have too much material to cover. That's the only reason. You know, this is too big of a subject. All right? So watch this. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. Watch this illustration. This is a wonderful illustration. Philippians chapter number 2. Paul is talking about Timothy here. Paul is talking about Timothy, and he says at verse 22, watch this. He says, "But ye know the proof of him." Watch this now. Philippians 2, 22. "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." There's the illustration. Paul sets up Timothy as an example of the pattern of the sound doctrine that was functioning in Paul towards accomplishing the will of God now was functioning in Timothy towards accomplishing the same purpose, the will of God. And he says, as a son with the father. Okay, so think about that. As a son with the father laboring, serving with him in the gospel, whose will is being done? The father's will. You and I are sons of God, heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says he gives us the privilege of laboring together with what he is doing. What's he doing? Specifically, in this dispensation of grace, he's forming the church, the body of Christ. Why is he doing that? He's doing that because his plans and purpose before the foundation of the world is to gather together all things in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. And you're a part of what he's doing today to reconcile the heavenly places. So it's like he invites us and he says, you're my sons, you're my heirs. Will you labor together with me in accomplishing my will? See how he does that? So the Word of God renews the mind of the believer by telling us, oh, here's what God's doing, and therefore allowing us to one plants and one waters. See that? With what he's doing. Okay? So that was point number four. Point number four is that God invites us to be a part of his work. What's that? Point number three is, okay, let me just say it. Number one, God's will can be known. Number two, God's will has been revealed. Point number three, God's will centers around what he's doing, not around what we are doing. Okay? Point number four, God invites us to be a part of his will. Okay, number five. God's will is really not that hard to figure out. That's point number five. God's will is really not that hard to figure out. You don't need impressions. You don't need intervention. And I need to clarify that because God does intervene. But where does he intervene? By his word working in the inner man. Okay? You don't need signposts. You don't need the red light to stop and turn green or this and that. God's will is really not that hard to figure out. Think about that. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. You really do. Now, in saying that God's word is really not that hard to figure out, I understand, and we will deal with, and I'm racing the clock right now, so I understand I won't get to all this morning. But there are times when you're trying to discern and determine the best thing to do, and it takes some deep-seated prayer and emotion. And when I say emotion, I mean by faith. I'm not talking about the heebie-jeebies, whatever. I'm talking about really thinking through something and just talking to the Lord about it. And you don't, it's not clear right away. It takes some discernment. I understand that. But most of the time, probably 95% of the time for us as believers, the will of God is really not that hard to figure out. Right? All right, we'll tell us, he says, okay? John's living it up because his wife is out of town right now. So, anyway. Okay. All right, quickly now. So, is Cindy listening on the internet? Is Cindy, you know, she's going to get a copy of this message, right? Look at Ephesians 4. Watch this. Let's see if we can figure out the will of God. Let's see how hard this will might be figured. That's it. Yeah, watch this now. Okay, so look over to Ephesians 4 and start with me at I'm going to start at verse 25. Let's see if we can figure out the will of God. We want to do this quickly. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let's say you're in a situation where that you're trying to decide whether you should tell a lie or not. That was Ephesians 4, and that was verse 25. Let's say you're in a situation, you're trying to decide whether you should tell the truth or tell a lie. Does that verse tell you what God's thought is? See how clear that is? Wasn't that hard to figure out? Watch verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Okay, so let's say you're in a situation and you struggle with the issue of anger. Don't raise your hand to this question, but has anybody ever struggled with anger? Okay, all right? And if you do, notice, we talked about this last time, there's a difference between anger and then when you turn that anger into sin. What's the difference? If I take the energy, that anger, and I focus at solving the problem instead of condemning the person, then that's when it's not sin. See that? But what do we tend to do with anger? We tend to lash out at the person. Anger is just fear in disguise is all it is. Okay? It's fear in disguise. We're afraid of something. We talked about this last time. I've got to move on. But so let's say we feel that anger just kind of welling up on the inside, and then we think, okay, Lord, what's your will in this? And he says, well, my thinking is be angry and sin not. And all of a sudden, now what can you do? You can choose. You can go, I can just let that go, can't I? And all of a sudden, the peace of God that passes understanding just protected your wife, not even your kids, you know, whatever. See that? Well, let's keep reading. Watch this. He says, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Okay, so let's say you're in a situation and you've been a thief, all right? And you're fixing to steal something, and you got saved, and you're trying to figure out the will of God now, and you come across that verse, and you say, I'm really disappointed. I went to church that Sunday. You didn't get that one, did you? Come on now. You're a thief. Listen. Yeah, somebody just got it, right? Because if you didn't go to church that Sunday, you didn't hear the verse, so you could keep stealing. No, don't do that. I'm saying you're going to steal something. You need to debate, well, should I or should I not do that? What's God's will? If you were to ask God, what do you think about this? God would say, well, I don't think that's such a good idea. Let him that stole steal not. So now is the decision made. It is on God's part. See? Okay, let's keep reading. He says at verse 29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Okay, so let's say you have an opportunity to convey something to a brother or sister in Christ. And maybe there's a situation going on, you know, at that present time. And maybe you're in the right, and you know it, and they know it, but they're not going to let you be right. And so you have the opportunity to maybe say something that it will not result in their edification, hence corrupt communication that corrupts instead of builds up. But you read that verse and you say, Lord, what do you think about how I should communicate? So the Lord says, well, here's my thinking. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Well, Lord, that's your will, right? See, I'm saying this. I'm saying God's will is not that hard to figure out. It's black and white. It's written down. Watch this next couple of sets here. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all, that word let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speak. Man, didn't it just get dark in here? Put away from with all malice. Think about those words, bitterness. What happens if you let that bitterness get inside of you and take hold? That wrath and that anger and clamor and malice. What happens? Who is it beating? It's not beating the person you intend to beat. It's beating you. It's ripping you from the inside. It's tearing up you on the inside. That person probably even forgot about the whole fight, whatever it was. And he says, let it be put away from you. So God, what do you think about, God, what is your viewpoint, your will, of whether or not I need to really just be able to get back at that person? God says, well, I think we probably should just let that thing put away. It's hurting you more than it's hurting them. And instead, how about if we do this, be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another? Well, God, I can't do that. Then they'll feel like they won. So, look at the cross of Christ. What's everybody think about the cross of Christ? They think Satan won. They think Christ is still dead. You talk about being deceived. He's not dead. He's alive. He conquered death. He's alive. He's our life. See that? He says, and be a kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Quickly stay in Ephesians chapter... Tell you what, go. Watch this. Stay in Ephesians, right? And I know we're racing the clock here. Watch this. Go to Ephesians 5. Now I need to have the wives read a verse. Verse 22. All the wives here today read that verse. Verse 22. She said we don't have it in her Bible. Yes, on the refrigerator instead. Oh no. See that? What's that verse say? It says, okay, now husbands, you're not off the hook, because look at verse 25. Let's read this verse. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also. See that? Listen, question. Listen, God's will is not that hard to discover. God's will is not that hard to find. What we're going to pick up next week, however, with what about seeking the will of God in areas that are not written down black and white? What about those areas? See that? How do you deal with those areas? Key verse, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Write that down. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. How do you deal with, are there ever decisions in life where you go to the Bible and the Bible doesn't specifically address that particular issue that you're talking to the Lord about. Does that ever happen? It happens a lot. All right? So now what do you do? And that we're going to have to talk about next time. But before I wrap it up this morning, let me just repeat these again. Number one, God's will can be known. The verse says, prove it. Prove that what good, acceptable, perfect will of God. God's will has been revealed, and it's revealed in His Word. God's Word centers around what He's doing, not around what we're doing. Number four, God invites us to be a part of what He's doing, labor together with Him. And number five, God's will is really not that hard to determine. It's really not that hard to figure out. So the big question is, what? Okay. What did you say, Joe? That's the big question. The big question, and what'd you say, John? Yeah, you're going to respond to it. That's the big question. It's not a question of a lack of information or lack of finding the information. It's a question of, once again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to Him, which is your reasonable service. That's the question. That's why Paul starts this whole section in Romans 12 with, I beseech you. Reasonable service, living sacrifice. Okay, with that in mind, now let's talk about the will of God. See that there? Because the will of God, it does center on what He's doing, but it sure affects our will. That's the real bottom line issue. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we could spend this morning looking in Your Word. And just it's amazing how Your Word just constantly tells us what reality is. And it does. It touches our homes. It's put on our refrigerators. It's right there in our hearts. It's right there in our living rooms. And it's amazing how that works. And God, we know that the great power, the great transforming power of Your Word is in Your Word as we just trust what it says. And we do desire in our inner man. We know our outer man fights it, but God, in our inner man, we do desire to be laborers together with You. And we thank You for the privilege to do so. In Christ's name, amen.